Father, we love you so dearly. And as we come together as one in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, as we come together as one and partake of Holy Communion, remembering what you've done for us, that your death and your blood sets us free. As we come together singing you praises, acknowledging who you are, as we come together and open your word, we pray that you are glorified, that you are lifted on high. We pray that your Spirit would move among us and within us, that our hearts and minds would be touched, and the Holy Scripture would come alive to us today. Bless this church. Bless us this next week during Vacation Bible School. Bless us in our endeavors to bring you glory and to shine the light of Christ in this community. Bless us as we search for the youth pastor that you have sovereignly ordained to come here. Give us patience. But while we wait, we don't wait idly. We wait in busyness, partaking of the ministry. Bless us now. And may your word be truthfully proclaimed. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we're all going somewhere. We're all on the way somewhere. A high school student is on the way to a high school diploma. I mean, as a high school student, that's the end, that's the light at the end of the tunnel. You're on the way to a diploma. And as you move to college, it's not necessarily the diploma that's the end anymore, but a career. You're on the way to a future career. And if a person doesn't go to college, they start work or they start a family, and they quickly find themselves on the way. On the way to somewhere, on a way to a particular goal, what we find is that life is lived on the way. And as Christians, we work and we live and we play and we shop and we live, we do all that we do. Man, we're on the way to job promotions and larger families. We're on the way to the fulfillment of our dreams and the passionate pursuits of life. But while we're on the way, there's something larger overarching all of it, and it is the way. It's the way of faith. It's the way of hope. It's the way of forgiveness and discipleship and salvation. It's the way that honors Christ Jesus and brings glory to Father God. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are on the way. It's His way. If you have your Bibles with you, please open with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts comes right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 9. I know right where it is because this is the page I spilled coffee on this week. I protect this Bible zealously and I spilled coffee on it. Acts chapter 9. And what we find in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, let me read. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You see, in the very early church, before Christians were really called Christians, they were referred to as belonging to the way. It was the way of Jesus. You see, Jesus' way is different from the Jewish way, the law. Jesus' way is different from the world's way, which we could technically call satanic. Jesus' way is different. It's a new way. It's a way of faith. It's a way of suffering and self-sacrifice. It's a way of loving your neighbor and loving your enemy. Jesus' way. And Jesus' message is that in order to be a true follower, in order to be a true disciple, you have to place your faith in Him, but also your faith is in His way as opposed to other ways, because His way is the only way. It's the only way to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Turn a few chapters over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Let me read a few more verses. Acts chapter 19, verse 9. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Acts 19, verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. The way. See, the way of Christ has never been popular. The way of Christ has never been easy, but the dividends are out of this world. So you who believe in Jesus Christ, you are on the way. You're on the way to heaven. You're on the way to glory. You're on the way to everlasting peace as you reside eternally in the presence of the King, the Prince of Peace. But we must remember, and what Jesus continually reminds us in the Gospels, is that the way of Jesus is not found on the mountaintop. Rather, the way of Jesus is found in the valley of the shadow of reality. As we live in the valley, as we live with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, what we find is that the way to glory is the path of suffering. Our need this morning is to understand the reality of now in light of our glorious future. To understand the reality of now in light of our glorious future. So now, since you have your Bibles open anyway, turn back to Mark chapter 9. As our passage is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 19 through 13. Mark chapter 9. Last week we discussed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop. But this morning we find ourselves coming down off the mountain and being reminded of the way of Jesus. We come down off the mountain and are reminded of the reality of discipleship. And as we talk about the reality of discipleship, we'll have three main points. Two deal with coming and one deal with going. As we discuss the reality of discipleship, we're going to talk about coming down, we're going to talk about coming to terms, and we're going to talk about the only way to go. The reality of discipleship, coming down off the mountain, coming to terms, Jesus' way or our way, and there's only one way to go, his way. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, understand that every day, every moment that you have breath in your lungs, you make a choice. You choose a way. You choose a way to live. You choose a way to think. You choose a way to view other people and the world. But there's only one way that brings glory to Father God. There's only one way that brings honor to Jesus Christ. There's only one way that pays eternal dividends in heaven. And it's Jesus' way. May his way become our way. Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. If you have your Bibles, read along with me. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "What do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." All right, as we get started in our passage, in verses 9 through 10, we find our first point, coming down. Coming down. Coming down off the mountain. Three of the disciples we saw last week, Peter, James, and John, and us through those disciples, were given a marvelous experience. They saw Jesus transfigured in glory. They saw him radiating splendid glory. They were given a picture of Jesus' true nature. They're given a snapshot of the kingdom of God on earth. Not only that, but they also witnessed two Old Testament heroes of the faith, Elijah and Moses, also shining in radiant glory, speaking with Jesus. I mean, it must have been truly epic. To use a word that my daughter uses constantly, epic. Heaven on earth. And the disciples wanted to stay there. I mean, of course they wanted to stay there. That was Peter's idea when he said, let's put up three tents. Let's put up three shelters. Let's stay here. He wanted to stay in this place, in the kingdom, where Jesus is shining, where Old Testament saints are speaking, where Father God is speaking from heaven. Who wouldn't want to stay there? They wanted to stay on the mountaintop. However, verse 8, suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. The kingdom experience stopped as abruptly as it had started. And what's worse than that, verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, they had to come down the mountain. They wanted to stay on the mountaintop. Of course they wanted to stay. Who wouldn't want to stay? I mean, Jesus promises us, what the Bible promises us is by our faith, we will be with Jesus. Whether we go to him in death or we go to meet him in the air, we will be with Jesus in glory in heaven. These three disciples, they got a snapshot of this glory. And of course, they wanted to stay. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, do you know where we are called to live for him? Not on the mountaintop, but in the valley. In the valley of the shadow of reality. We have been called to walk with Jesus in the valley, in the reality of sin and death and darkness and evil and illness and pain. I mean, how else are we going to bring hope unless we live among the hopeless? How else is the light of Christ to shine through us unless we live in the darkness? Jesus came to save sinners. Where do sinners live? In the valley of the shadow of death. That's reality. Maybe you've had a mountaintop experience. Maybe you've been blessed and you saw a vision, or you had a dream, or you've heard a voice, or maybe you just felt God grabbing your heart. I mean, praise God. Praise him. And I know you wanted to stay there. Who wouldn't? We want to stay where we feel God. We want to stay where we feel safe. We want to stay where we hear God speaking to us. We want to stay. But make no mistake about it, we have been called to live in the valley amongst and in the midst of the people that God wants to touch through us. The future will come. We will be with Jesus one day. But the reality of now is that this is where he needs us, he wants us, where he's called us. Make no mistake about it, we've been called to live in the valley of the shadow of reality. And as you follow Jesus on the way, do you know where you're to live for him? Not on the mountaintop, in the valley. And you know what? Not trying to be negative here, but there's some charismatic groups who are always trying to stay on the mountaintop. They're always trying to recreate this experience. They always want to be in this place, but we've been called to live in the valley. Sometimes you fly like eagles and sometimes you run, but you know, most of the time we're just walking with Jesus. And this is the way. It's Jesus's way. Why is this the way? Because it is. Jesus' way is our way. It's the way of discipleship. Continuing verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until. Jesus, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus says, don't tell anyone what you've seen or what you've heard until. Until what? Until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Why? Well, as one writer states, the transfiguration is incomprehensible unless seen in retrospect, from the vantage point of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the completed mission of suffering. You see, the disciples and people in general, people in the first century, people in the 21st century, people in general, they want a shortcut. They want a shortcut to heaven. They want a shortcut to the kingdom of God. But you know what? There are no shortcuts. The road to glory is death to self and suffering for Christ. And if these three disciples ran around telling everybody what they had seen, the glorified Jesus shining, you know, heroes, I mean, famous men in the Jewish culture, Elijah and Moses, if they had seen, told everybody what they had seen and heard, they once again would have bum-rushed Jesus and tried to forcefully make him king. But Jesus would not and could not truly be king until he was victorious through his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. And really, there's no way to understand that until after the deed is done. These guys, they're coming down off the mountain. They had this glorious experience. And as they're coming down, they're reminded right away of the way in the valley of the shadow of reality. They're reminded immediately of death and suffering and the need, or with what Christ said it must happen. And Jesus said, don't tell anyone what you've seen or heard until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Say, what? Risen from the dead? Verse 10, they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And you can just imagine their conversation. What in the world does this mean? Rise from the dead? I mean, if Jesus is the Messiah, the Messiah doesn't come to die. The Messiah comes to rule. What does this mean? It's got to be a code word. If you remember, the Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees did not, and that's why they were sad, you see. But the Pharisaic belief in resurrection was a mass resurrection of the saints in glory at the coming of the kingdom. Not the promised Messiah. Not the Christ. I mean, this makes no sense. If this promised one is the Son of God, maybe even God incarnate? No. Nuh-uh. No, he's not going to die. See, before Christ's death, this was inconceivable. Just inconceivable. Only after Jesus' death and resurrection would Jesus' life and ministry begin to make sense. The cross and resurrection are the only vantage point from which Jesus' life and ministry can be understood. And it's from the vantage point of the cross that people begin to understand the suffering that Jesus had to endure. It was the way. It was his way. And if we are going to follow in his footsteps, it will also be our way. And really what this goes to show is that true discipleship is not having a mind that comprehends all scripture, all theology, and all the secrets of the universe. You know what true discipleship is? It's simply continuing to follow where Jesus leads. Jesus said, you don't have to understand everything. Follow me. Follow me. And where does Jesus lead? What is the way? Renouncing the world, death to self, and suffering for him. It's really a love affair. If you begin to understand it, it's a love affair. As we renounce our love for the world and we turn to Jesus and we give our love to him. And as we give our love to Jesus, we follow where he leads. And where does he lead? On the road to the cross. He tells us to follow him. This is the way. Jesus' way is our way. It's the way of discipleship. So coming down, this first point, as the disciples are coming, these three disciples are coming down the mountain with Jesus, they're quickly reminded of Jesus' way as he reminds them not to say anything until he is risen from the dead. And this leads to our second point, coming to terms. They're coming down the mountain, and they're speaking with Jesus. They're discussing amongst themselves, and they must come to terms. It's either Jesus' way or our way. And the disciples are trying to come to terms with Jesus' words, but Jesus' words aren't lining up with their theology or their eschatology, their belief or understanding of future events. So they ask Jesus a question, and you have to realize what's going on here. When they ask Jesus this question, they're not simply just trying to ask a question. They're very subtly trying to show Jesus that he's wrong. See, in their mind, Jesus doesn't need to die. This question is much more subtle than Peter's rebuke when Peter said, oh no, Jesus, you're not going to the cross over my dead body. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. It's much more subtle, but it's asked in the same vein, in the same spirit, if you will. Verse 11, and they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Now, Jesus has been talking about judgment. At the end of chapter 8, you know, he says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you in the presence of my Father. He speaks about judgment. You know, they've just seen Elijah in the transfiguration experience on the mountaintop. So Elijah is in their mind, and they have these questions because Scripture says that Elijah comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Scripture is very clear. Elijah comes first. Elijah comes first. So, where is he? This is basically their question. Where is Elijah? Where is he? The last words of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say this. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. The very last words of the Old Testament is a promise. Elijah comes. So in their mind, what they're thinking is, if Elijah comes first, then Jesus, you don't need to die. Jesus, you don't need to suffer, because Elijah's going to come, turn the hearts of the fathers and the sons towards each other. He's going to restore all things. He's going to usher in the kingdom. You don't need to die. So where is Elijah? Jesus. And now they think they have Jesus stumped, because again, Scripture is very clear on this. Then Jesus speaks in verse 12 and says, Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come and restores all things. What does Jesus say? He says, you're right. You're right, Jesus does come, and Jesus does restore all things. Then Jesus really throws a monkey wrench in their theology. He says something that sends them for a loop. In verse 13, he says, you're right, Elijah does come first, but I tell you, Elijah has come. Say, what? Elijah has come. Elijah has come. And basically, going back to the end of verse 12, he's basically saying, that's why it's written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected. Why must the Son of Man suffer much and be rejected? Because Elijah already came. Because Elijah already came. And what Jesus is saying is that in a spiritual sense, Elijah has already come in the person of John the Baptist. Elijah has already come in the person of John the Baptist. In fact, if we look at John's birth announcement in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, Luke 1:17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Before John the Baptist is born, the announcement is that this child will come in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, the wording there is almost identical to the Malachi promise. And Mark doesn't mention it in his gospel, don't know why, but in Matthew's account of this event, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 13, it's very clear that these disciples understood who he's talking about. Matthew 17, 13 says, then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So, what was the prophet Elijah's message to the people of his day? Repent and turn to God. What was the message of John the Baptist to the people of his day? Repent and turn to God. And just as Queen Jezebel tried to kill Elijah and stick his head on a pole, 1 Kings 19:10, so King Herod did have John the Baptist killed. His head was cut off, served on a silver platter in the midst of a dinner party. Mark 6:27. So what Jesus is basically saying is this: Elijah has come and died, and now the Messiah has come, and he too will die. As one scholar said, basically the same thing: Elijah has come, and in fulfillment of Scripture has suffered. The Messiah has come, and in fulfillment of Scripture he will suffer. What's the message here? The precursor to the Christ came and suffered. The Christ came and suffered. What's the message? All those who follow in the name of Christ will also suffer. This is the path to glory. Suffering. Again, in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, what did Jesus say about those who wanted to be his disciples? You must deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. Follow him where? On the road to the cross. That's where he goes. See, these disciples, they were expecting to show Jesus that his theology had holes in it, but Jesus turns the whole thing around, starts quoting Scripture, and he shows that it's their theology that's off, it's their theology that is lacking. And in the end, what it is it's his way versus our way. It's Jesus' way versus our way. His way is found by placing your faith in him, denying yourself, taking up the cross, following him where? On the road to the cross, and we're promised eternal glory in heaven. Or there's our way, living our lives trying to stay away from any kind of suffering, living for ourselves, and our way gets us nowhere and it gets us nothing. His way is found by living in the valley of the shadow of reality. Our way gets us nowhere. Elijah suffered. John, who came in the spirit of Elijah, he suffered. And if we are to follow Jesus on the way, we too will suffer. Jesus' way is our way. It's the way of discipleship, and that's what we have to come to terms with. Coming down the mountain, coming to terms, and this leads us to our third point in our application. There's only one way to go. There's only one way. There's only one way to go, and it's his way. Suffering comes before glory. That's Jesus' way. Again, in verse 13, "But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." He says, Elijah has already come, and John the Baptist, and they did everything they wished to him. They chopped his head off, put it on a silver platter, put it in the middle of a party for everybody to gawk at and laugh at. They did everything they wished to that guy. And they're going to do everything they wish to me as they whip me and scourge me and put me on a cross, or they gawk at me and laugh at me. They're going to do everything they wish. You see a theme here? One scholar said, this must have resonated with Mark's first audience, which itself was subjected to the savageries of Nero's persecution. It resonates today with the persecuted church in various parts of the world. Whenever Christians follow Jesus on the way to the cross, they find themselves exposed to the world and vulnerable to its machinations. The inevitable suffering that results in discipleship to Jesus is not a sign of abandonment by God, however, but of fellowship with the Son of Man who must suffer much and be rejected. Man, this is good stuff, so let me repeat this last sentence. Suffering is not divine abandonment, but holy fellowship. Suffering is not divine abandonment, but holy fellowship. Let that roll around in your brain for a minute. This is the way, you see. This is the way through the valley of the shadow of reality. This is the way we live with and for Jesus. This is the way. So let's quickly talk about suffering for a moment. Because I feel that when the Bible mentions suffering, or when I speak about suffering, that most times you think of extreme examples like, you know, John getting his head chopped off, or Stephen getting stoned to death, or Jesus on the cross, or even missionaries like Jim Elliot, who went to the Amazon to try to reach a certain people group and they killed him. And when the Bible speaks of suffering, you think of these extreme cases, and you think, gee whiz, man, is there going to be anyone left? I mean, what do I have to do? But you must come to see suffering for Christ as more than these extreme examples. The Bible teaches us that all Christians will suffer. All Christians will suffer. And you know what? We do when we experience the consequences of living in a sin-fallen world amongst sin-fallen people. I mean, suffering encompasses so many different things. I mean, I can't sit here and name them all. But suffering encompasses illness and disease and rejection, depression, being let down, being passed over, being mocked, aching backs and rebellious children and headaches and heartaches, I mean, to the 10th degree, all these things, suffering. In fact, John Piper says, all suffering that a Christian endures in the path of obedience is suffering with Christ and for Christ. All suffering that a Christian endures on the path of obedience is suffering with Christ and for Christ. That means if you go out and commit a crime and you're dealing with the consequences of your crime in jail, that's not suffering for Jesus. If you smoke for 40 years and end up getting lung cancer, that's not really suffering for Jesus. But anything that happens to you along the path as you seek to follow Christ, the path of obedience, that's suffering for and with Christ. And you see, whether you're dealing with cancer or slander, you're suffering because in each the temptation is to say, God's not good. I'm not going to serve him if this is what I signed up for. I'd rather turn from God in sin than deal with this. The way of Christ, the way of discipleship, is total dependence. And when and where will the world witness our total dependence on Christ except in the midst of Christian suffering? Where but in Christian suffering will the world see our trust in God, our love for Christ, our reliance on grace and mercy? Not in good times, but in hard times. The issue in all suffering boils down to one thing, trust. And we can say that another way, faith. Why is suffering the way? Why is it the path that Jesus took? Because he had complete trust in the Father. Why is the Christian way suffering? Because it's complete trust in the Christ. It's not us, it's him through us. And the question that really it all boils down to is, in the midst of suffering, will I trust him through the thick of it, or will I tell him to take a hike because I can't take it anymore? Suffering. Acts 14:22 says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must. Why? Because this is the way. That's why. You don't come to Jesus to minimize your suffering. You come to Jesus to compound it. You don't come to Jesus to find earthly comforts. You come to Jesus for eternal salvation. So when I say that the path to glory is suffering, I mean it. And when the Bible tells us that the path to glory is suffering, you can take it to the bank. And we may pay the ultimate price, martyrdom, or our lives might be a series of little prices as we suffer in the name of Jesus. But we will pay. Because it makes total sense. It's really just common sense. Think about this. If we are subjects of the king, living in a hostile usurper prince's kingdom, the devil, then of course, if we stand strong for the king, the usurper prince will want our heads. Duh. This is the way. The Elijah who goes before the Son of Man and the disciples who come after him must do so on the road to the cross. That wasn't just his way. It's our way. It's the way. Again, how do we become disciples of Jesus Christ? Through faith, by denying ourselves, by picking up the cross, by following him. And where do we follow him? On the road to the cross. Suffering comes before glory. That's the way. It's God's way, it's Jesus' way, and it must become our way because it's the way. Jesus' way is our way. It's the way of discipleship. So when you find yourself suffering, don't turn from God, turn to God, because disciples, that's the way. Suffering is not divine abandonment, but holy fellowship. And I close with Jesus' words on the road to Emmaus when he says something that we really can't miss. In Luke chapter 24, verse 26, Jesus said, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? If he did, then so do we. Please bow and we'll pray. Father, as we talk about the reality of discipleship, and as we talk about suffering, it goes against everything we're about. It goes against everything that we live for and strive for. We've been taught our whole lives to avoid suffering. But at the same time, it's common sense that if the world has taught us to avoid suffering, then the opposite way, your way, would be through suffering. And Lord, honestly, we don't want it. Honestly, we fear it. Honestly, we want comfort. And many people turn to you, Lord Jesus, for comfort. Many, Lord Jesus, turn to you for material riches and prosperity when you promise them suffering. So help us, Father, to understand what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, that when we do experience suffering and ridicule and rejection in the name of Jesus, as we seek to follow Jesus obediently, help us to recognize it for what it is and help us to rejoice in it. Help us to praise you, Father, for stuff that hurts. And in the midst of it, help us not to turn from you, but help us to turn even further or closer toward you. Help us, Lord, never to be in a situation where we suffer so much that we want to renounce you. Help us, Father, through the strength of your Spirit and the mighty name of Jesus, to handle what you give us and then some. We understand that as disciples of Jesus Christ, it's not about us anymore. We understand as disciples of Jesus Christ that as we lived our lives looking for what we thought would fulfill us, that it left us empty and we found fulfillment in Jesus. We understand that our lives as disciples is about him. It's about bringing him glory. It's about doing his work. And in that, we find purpose. But as we do his work, we understand that there will be suffering involved. But again, all we can do is thank you for finding us strong enough to suffer for Jesus. Give us the strength to suffer well. And we know that through the suffering that we are being refined as gold in a furnace, as you're burning off all the junk and leaving what's pure. Help us to stand strong in this county of Bandera County. Help us to stand strong for you. And you know what, Father? If it means that we have to suffer for Jesus to be exalted, then bring it on. And give us the strength to do it well. Bless those who are here. If someone here has never heard of or accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, please help them now to understand through your Spirit, as your Spirit moves in their heart and their mind and their soul, help them to understand that Jesus died for them and that by placing their faith, just believing, saying yes, they can have eternal life and a new life, a life of purpose and hope and love and peace. Peace in the midst of suffering. Hope in the midst of suffering. Love in the midst of suffering. We love you, Lord. We are yours. Use us to your glory. And as we pray that you would bless us this next week and use VBS to your glory. But as always, we pray for the county of Bandera, that you would move, that you would work, that souls would be saved, and that people would know you. Bless us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing, I Love You, Lord. If you feel led to come forward and pray, or if you'd like Pastor David to pray with you, please come forward. Soul, rejoice.